They want you to sing something, Bobby. Here you go.
Oh no. You know, your grandson.
Tis the season, right? New Year's resolutions. Let me ask y'all a few questions about that. Who has made at least one New Year's resolution at some time in the past? Anybody? Put your hand up there. Okay, put it up there. Let me see your hands there. Very good. All right. Who has been successful in keeping at least one of those New Year's resolutions at some time in your past? A lot fewer hands, but there were some, so congratulations. Who's making a New Year's resolution this year? Who's making the fewer hands? Fewer hands. Okay, now who's making a New Year's resolution pertaining to health and fitness? How many of y'all think you should make a New Year's resolution pertaining to health and fitness? Like eating less or eating healthier, okay? Or what about exercising more? And, okay, there's some resolution, exercising more. Quit smoking. That could be. Some of these you might not want to raise your hand for. How about pertaining to finances, like saving more money this year? Okay, spending less. Okay, that's one way to save more is by spending less. What about pertaining to some, now you might not want to raise your hand on this, but you could, pertaining to overcoming some bad habit or sin? Okay, those are probably some of the ones we really need to make. Now, who's making or remaking the same resolution this year that was made last year? Okay, now who has given up on making resolutions altogether? Okay, here we go. According to Time Magazine, here are the top 10 most broken New Year's resolutions. Number one, weight loss. Lose weight and get fit. Now, did you know that research, this same Time Magazine article, reveals that 60% of gym memberships sold are never used? So you can save yourself the money. Don't rush out this week and buy a membership. Sorry, Aspen and YMCA. Anyway, don't rush out and buy a gym membership that you're not going to use. And there is a definite increase in the number of people that go to the gym in January, but attendance in fitness centers, according to this same article, is back to normal by mid-February. Do you know what that tells me? That good intentions and self-will only lasts about a month and a half. Now, you guys didn't need a Time Magazine article to tell you that, did you? Here's another one that's broken rather quickly. Quit smoking. Here's another one. The third top 10 that are broken. Learn something new. Number four, eat healthier and diet. Did you know that research reveals that dieters, when they fail, feel guilty and then turn to eating more as an attempt to cover up the guilt that they feel? So go easy on yourself. Here's another one. Number 5 is get out of debt and save money. Number 6, spend more time with family. 7, travel to new places. 8, be less stressed. 9, volunteer. And 10, drink less. Do you know what a New Year's resolution is? It's a to-do list for the first week of January. Here's a good resolution we all need to make. Remember to write 2014 instead of 2013, right? Here's a prayer. Dear God, my prayer for 2014 is a fat bank account and a slim body. Please don't mess them up like you did in 2013. It's that time of the year, you know, New Year's resolutions. Why is it that we're thinking about changes that we want to make? And I don't know the history of New Year's resolutions, why that tends to come up, or, you know, around this time of the year. But I think, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, and for us to know, there's things about ourselves that we're not comfortable with. There's things about ourselves that we don't like. There's things about ourselves we'd like to see change. There's new habits we would like to start, and old habits we would like to break and to overcome. We sort of know as we look back at the end of 2013 or any given year, you know, I wish I had of, and maybe this year, but we're all caught sometimes perhaps in that cycle. I remember years ago hearing this in my mind when I decided again to lose weight. Why try? You're just gonna fail. I heard that in my mind. You know, that tape was playing in my mind over and over and over. And I was that guy who had literally lost hundreds of pounds, the same 5, over and over and over and over again. You know, we get stuck, whether it's weight loss or whether it's some new habit or something, you know, that we feel inspired about, a message that I'm going to start spending more time reading the Bible. I'm going to start spending more time in prayer. And we hear an inspiring and encouraging message, and we do it for a day or two, and then we fall asleep reading the Bible, and we fall asleep praying, and we're thinking, oh, what's the use? This is just so hard. I mean, are you with me? Can you relate? Whatever the new habit is, or the new behavior, or getting rid of the old, we all know that it needs to happen. And we're all caught in the cycle of how can it happen? Now, I want to share with you some thoughts about Christianity in general before we really begin to get into the message. Christianity is not a code of ethics or morality with divine backing. In other words, it's not a moral to-do list. Now, there's morality to it, and there are ethics that grow out of Christianity, but that is primarily not what Christianity is. If it was, it would be on a par with any other religion, right? I mean, every religion in the world teaches some kind of moral code. Some ethics are involved. I mean, there's not very many religions that say it's okay to kill, it's okay to commit murder, it's okay to steal, it's, you know, it's okay to lie. It's, you know, there's not religions in the world that. So if Christianity, if that's all Christianity was, then it is literally on a par with any other religion in the world. So Christianity is a living, vital, flowing relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, it is that relationship. And there's some aspects to that relationship that we're going to talk about today. When I think about Christianity, you know, the heart and soul of Christianity is Jesus was born. Christmas. He died. That's why we have Easter. He arose from the grave. That's why we have Easter. He arose from the grave. You know, that's the heart and the soul of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul was explaining what the gospel is about in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, the gospel, Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he arose from the dead. Now, that's an historical fact. That's an occurrence that happened 2,000 years ago. But not a lot of people see, you know, a real connection between what happened 2,000 years ago and what's supposed to be happening in our lives today. And how can an event that happened 2,000 years ago really be changing my life today. So that's kind of what I want to be talking about today, because I'm going to talk about change. The title of this message is Change in the Making. And we all should be changes in the making. God is making changes in our life. Another way to reword that is growth. We should all be growing spiritually. We should all be growing in our relationship with God. Scripture tells us that, and we know that. We desire that. We like to see changes in our lives. We like to look back and see, I overcame that. I started this. I began this. And you know, I've seen the positive benefit in our lives. But really, how? What is the essence of Christianity? What does God teach us about these changes in the making? How can they happen? How can it be more than just good intentions in January that fail by mid-January, the end of January, or at the latest, you know, mid-February? How can the change be a lasting change? So it's not just another guilt-inducing, oh, you know, and then we feel worse, we feel bad, and we go back to the eating, and we go back to whatever bad habit, whatever it was that brought us comfort in the first place, comfort for a season, you know, and we just return back. How can the growth be permanent? How can the growth be ongoing? How can the growth continue to happen? Now, if you read any kind of self-help book, they'll tell you how to do it. They'll tell you the latest, greatest, you know, diet fab. Here it is. Here's how to do it. Here's how to make it last. And, you know, and pretty much it all boils down to that resolve, that will. You got to make yourself do it even when you don't want to do it. You got to exercise when you don't want to exercise. Isn't that right, Aaron? You know, you got to eat, push yourself away from the table. You got to push yourself away from that second helping or that third helping. You know, you just got to make yourself do it even when you don't want to do it. So it all relies upon on some kind of resolve, some kind of willpower. Now here's a good definition of willpower. My will under God's power. My will under His power. So I want us to look at some scriptures, most of them from the book of Colossians. And there's not a fancy outline in your bulletin, but there's a place to make some notes. So I want us to talk, first of all, about Christ in you. Now, we all understand, if you're a Christian, if you've been in church for any length of time, you understand the Bible talks about Christ in us. Now, look at this. It says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. Now, that's good. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. How many Gentiles do we have out there? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. In that first century, that's what it was. So God has chosen to make known among us. Wow, that's so God's including me. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God's plan when he sent Jesus and he died and he arose from the grave, God had an ulterior motive. God was working to put his spirit within us, Christ in us. So it's literally God in Christ living inside of us. Now that's not an analogy. That's not just an illustration. That's a reality. Our heart, if you want to call it that, our heart was designed to be God's dwelling place. So that's why Christianity is a living, vital, flowing relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because Christ comes to live within us. We have, you know, since he is the wonderful counselor, for example, we have a resident counselor living within us. Now that should cause us to breathe a sigh of relief. I mean, what that means is, partly, now this is not the sigh of relief part, partly what it is means is we're so messed up, we needed a resident counselor living within us 24/7. One that we could ask any question of anytime. One that we could go to. One that we could ask for help. What do I do here? We have a resident counselor living within us 24/7. He's the wonderful counselor. I mean, we could go on and talk about that. But there's this mystery that had a mystery that has now been revealed since the coming of Christ, that is Christ in us, and that is our hope. And hope in the Bible means certainty, our hope of glory. Glory means that time, let me just simplify it of saying we're going to be with God forever in heaven. If Christ is in us now, then we're going to be with him in glory forever. That's what it simply means. That's our hope. That's our certainty. So Christ in us. So how does Christ get in us? Christ gets in us, according to Colossians 2:6 and other scripture passages. Look at what it says. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now stop there. We've got to receive Christ. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name, right? We receive Christ. That's why we talk about our terminology that you hear in this church and other churches is pray and ask Christ into your heart, right? Pray and ask Christ into your life. That's what this is talking about, receiving Christ, welcoming him into your heart, welcoming him into your life. So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live in him. Now, how did we receive him as Lord? It's because he was crucified, was buried, and rose from the dead. That's what made it possible. And in the same way, based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're to live. That means day by day, walk, one day after the other. We're to live in the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every day of our life. See, that's not something we get away from. That's not something that, I prayed and invited Christ into my life. Christ died 2,000 years ago. You know, that became retroactive to me when I prayed and invited Christ into my life. And now I need to move on. Now I need to get into the gospel of try harder. Now I move into the gospel of do good. Now I move into the gospel of self-help. Now I move, we don't ever get away from the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the same way that I received him, which was by faith, based upon his death, burial, and resurrection, I need to live in that reality every day, every moment, every experience of my life. This will make more sense as we go along here. Now, if Christ is in you, the Bible begins to talk in another way that really, be honest with you, used to frustrate me. If Christ is in you, then you, us, are in Christ. Now, everybody that Christ lives in Christ. And I began to notice that change in terminology, not a change in terminology, but really it's another dimension of our relationship with God. Now, I could understand easily Christ living in me because there was a time I prayed and invited Christ into my life, and my life began to change, continues to change some 37 years later because I invited Christ into my life. And, that's the part. But then I began to notice some scriptures that began to talk about being in Christ. And I asked God this very deep question. Why didn't you just say, like, for example, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? I asked God this question. Why didn't you word it like this? There is no condemnation for those in whom Christ dwells. Because I understood Christ living in me. But I began to notice that, not just in Romans 8:1, but in other places. We're going to see several of them in Colossians, where it talks about being in Christ. And I asked that question, why the difference in terminology? And I knew God was wanting to show me, and God wants us to see a different dimension of our relationship to him that really is meant to strengthen us and encourage us and help us in our everyday life. And that reality is that we live in Christ. And it was really so deep and so profound. The answer was like this, Jeff. This is like, duh. Don't you know, Jeff, that what you're in determines what you experience? Like, for example, we're in this room, right? And in this room, there's heat. I would say that we're not producing the heat, but there is that candle power thing that, the first service does heat up the service for the room for the second service. You ever wonder why it's cooler in here? It's because it has to be cooled. So we do produce some heat, but we're not producing the light. And we're not producing the dryness. It's raining outside. Out there, it's wet. In here, it's dry. We're not doing that. We're benefiting from it because we're dwelling right now in this room. Like, you get in a car, you can drive down the road, at any given speed, miles per hour, because you're in something that makes you do something that you could not otherwise do. Or get in an airplane, get in a submarine. You could just go on and on and on with the analogies of what you're in determines what happens to you, determines what you experience, right? I mean, that's kind of a duh. And that's what it means. That's the implication of being in Christ. Now, so Paul begins writing in Colossians in the opening verses. He says, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, notice he didn't say in whom Christ dwells. He could have. That is equally true. It's just the other side of the coin. He chose to say in Christ. And then as you begin to read through Colossians, you'll begin to realize the idea of Christ in us is only mentioned two or three times. But the idea of being in Christ is mentioned numerous times. Not only in Christ, but with Christ. So there's this dimension of our relationship with God that God is beginning to tell us, not only in the book of Colossians, but elsewhere in Scripture, in Ephesians and in Romans chapter 6. I mean, it's just all over the Scripture when God begins to open our eyes to it. So he talks about the brothers and sisters that are in Christ, or here it is in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. These are some awesome verses here. For he has rescued us. Now, this is one of those things that deserves, not because it's a statement that I'm making, but because it's a statement that God is making. This is one of those statements that deserves a huge amen. Okay, so get ready. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us from the dominion, from the power, and from the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I'm talking about Jesus, right? In whom? So there it is, that idea of in Christ. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in Christ. In Christ, what do we have? We have redemption. That's a purchase price. God has paid the price for us to deliver us from the dominion of darkness. What was that price? It was the death of Jesus Christ. It is the death of Jesus Christ that delivers us from the dominion of darkness, and he brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have that redemption. What? The forgiveness of sins. You know, one of the things that I find sad is that there are tons of Christians who are forgiven who just don't know they're forgiven yet. I have a degree in counseling. I've spent a lot of years counseling, and it's fun to help people be set free. And one of those things is that here's a believer in Jesus Christ who is forgiven because in Christ, in the room, if Christ was this room, in this room we have forgiveness. And if you're in this room, you're forgiven. But then you could be in this room and still feel plagued by guilt from this or that. Some sin in your past, that secret sin that you would be embarrassed for anybody to know about. Or, you know, that shameful thing in your past. And you still feel plagued by guilt. But listen to the reality of this. In Christ, we have forgiveness, complete and total forgiveness from anything and everything because we're in Christ. We're not producing the forgiveness. We don't deserve the forgiveness. We experience the forgiveness because we're living where? In Christ. It's in him. He paid for that forgiveness. He paid the price for our sins. And we live in him. We live in the reality of forgiveness. Total, complete forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness. Absolutely undeserved. Completely in him. Because we live in him. So that's part of the reality of what he wants us to begin to see about being in Christ. Here's Colossians 2, 9, and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in form. Now what that means is, in the person of Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in his flesh and bloodness, in Christ, all the fullness of deity. What that simply means is everything that there is of God lives in him. Everything. Jesus wasn't partially God. He was fully and completely God. In Christ, we don't get just one aspect of God. We get all there is of God. That's what he's saying is, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity. Now notice it's written in the present tense, which means continues to live. You know what that means? In heaven, right now, the bodily presence, the human body presence of Jesus can be seen. When we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus in bodily form. It continues to live in bodily form. And now look at this. Now there's an application of that. And it says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. There it is, that idea of in Christ. You have, some translations translated it, you have been made complete in Christ. You have been given everything there is of God in Christ. Everything there is of God. Nothing left out. God didn't give some people more of God than he gave others. Everybody in whom Christ dwells has been given fullness and completeness. Now there's another application that grows out of this. Some of you have heard me say this numerous times. One of my favorite movie lines to make fun of is that one with Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger from Jerry Maguire. He walks into the room and all the women are going, ooh, you know. And he says, you, what, complete me. Oh, sorry, Renee, you can't complete Tom. No woman can complete a man. No man can complete a woman. We find our completeness completely in Jesus Christ. That missing piece that we feel within us, something's missing. It's not looking for a new experience. Listen, it's not even looking for a new Christian experience. Believe me, there are people that make the circuit, making money, telling you need this experience. No, you already have it in Christ. God has left nothing out. God has left nothing out. We are complete in him and him alone. We don't need a relationship. We don't need a better job. Now, it might be good to get a better job. That's not what we're talking about. But it's not that fulfillment that we're going to find. It's going to be found completely in him. That's why in Colossians it says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. We find it completely in him. We've been given fullness in him. Now let's just review for a moment. If Christ is in you, then you're in Christ. If Christ is in me, then I'm in Christ. It's just heads and tails of the same coin to get us to see a different dimension here. Now because we are in Christ. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more difficult to understand. This is where we're moving from milk to meat. Okay, this is something. It's easier to understand praying and inviting Christ into our life, and it's easy to understand about being in Christ, like being in a room or being somewhere where we're experiencing the benefits of that. But because we are in Christ, we have been crucified, buried, and raised with him. Now, it's one thing to realize Christ died, was buried, and arose from the dead. It's another thing to realize that when Christ died, he died for my sins, right? You know, our sins have been nailed to the cross. And that's true. The scripture teaches that. But do you realize that the scripture also teaches that we died with Christ? We were there with him on the cross, and that when he died, we died, and that when he was buried, we were buried, and that when he arose from the grave, we arose from the grave. Scripture teaches that. It does not teach it as an analogy. It does not teach it as an illustration. It doesn't say, think of it as if this were true. It says, this is true, therefore go out and live it. This is true. Now, you know, my mind, this is way beyond rocket science. I was born in 1957. Christ died, you know, somewhere around 33 AD. You know, do the math, that's, you know, nearly 2,000 years before I was even born, right? You know, but it was easy for me to accept the fact that Christ died for my sins, when as yet I had not committed one of them, but he knew them all, and therefore he died for all of my sins, and all of my sins were nailed to the cross. You know, I could swallow that a little bit here, but then I begin to look at Scripture, and it says, you know what, Jeff? When Jesus died, you died. You were nailed to that cross as well. We have been crucified, buried, and raised with him. Now, what does the scripture teach us about that? Let's look at that, crucified with Christ. This is Galatians 2:20, probably the best verse, one verse that teaches the reality of this, but there's many others. I have been crucified with Christ. That's Paul writing this. Now, Paul wasn't physically there hanging on the cross with Jesus. He wasn't next to Jesus. He wasn't one of the ones that were crucified at the same time he was. You know, there were two other guys, those other thieves on the cross that could say, literally, I was crucified with Christ. I was there next to him. I was on the other cross, right? You know, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about at the same time you were also there physically. It's saying in a way that it is impossible. I've been trying to wrap my mind around this for a long time. I just can't do it. And if you can help me wrap my mind around that, please send me an email this week. Call me. Talk to me after the service. I've been trying to wrap my mind around this for a long time. But it simply says, you were crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. So what Paul's saying is, you know, Christ died. I died. When Christ died, I died. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. There's that reality of Christ living in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's some other verses that talk about that. Colossians 2:20 says, since you died with Christ. Since you died with Christ. Now, here's one of the ways I can wrap my mind around a little bit here. Christ died for my sins. I die to my sins. And it is an actual death. It's not an illustration. It's not merely an analogy. For the true believer in Jesus Christ, it's a living reality that we died with Christ. Christ. We died to sin. He died for our sins. We died to our sins. We died to our old life. We died to a life controlled and dominated by sin. We died to the life that was in the dominion of darkness. We died to it. It's a death. And that old man was crucified with Christ, and yet we realize we're still alive. Now, there's a whole lot more to this that we don't have time to go into today, but I'm just going to point you to Colossians chapter 3 to begin to read some of the outcomes and implications of this, and sometime maybe in the near future we'll have some more time to go into that. But anyway, since you died with Christ. Now, that's a reality I need to keep in my mind. I died with Christ. Now, here's a practical application of that. Next time I'm tempted to, fill in that blank for you, right? Fill in that blank for you. Next time I'm tempted to, whatever that blank was for you, we all have those blanks, you know? We all have. Next time I'm tempted to, I need to remember that I died to this. I died to this. This no longer has power over me. We're going to see that as we go through this a little bit more. Since you died with Christ, buried and raised with Christ, this is Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism. You ever wonder why you're a believer should be baptized as soon as possible after their conversion? Is because baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the believer's death to sin, burial with Christ, and resurrection with him. It portrays that. Look at what, having been buried with him in baptism, and that's why we baptize by immersion. When somebody dies, they don't get sprinkled with dirt. They get immersed in dirt, right? It's a grave, and they get buried with Christ, that's what it portrays, and raised to walk with him. You guys have probably seen that happen up here, or you'll see it. You know, it happens fairly often around here. Almost every week we see somebody being baptized. Anyway, it portrays that. Having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us and has given us new life. It's the same power. The Christian life is not a powerless life. If you're living as a Christian without power evident in your life, power for what? Power, for example, to overcome sin. Power, for example, to start those growth habits that Scripture calls for us to do. Power. There is power that's through the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. It's power through my resurrected life because I died with him, I was buried with him, I arose from the grave, and my faith is in the power of God who's working in him and through me, right? I mean, the Christian life is not a powerless life. There is power available to us in Christ because God lives in us and we live in him. Now, because Christ is in us and we are in Christ, now this is some more meat, what he experiences becomes our experience. What he has experienced and what he is experiencing becomes our experience because we're in him. Now, I was thinking about that a little bit there. Christ is in heaven right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? But he's also here on earth. So he's here and he's there. Christ is in me and I'm in him. And since I am in him and he is here and he is there, I'm also here and there at the same time. That's why Scripture can say we have been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, I look at that and I think, what does that mean? You know, I'm not there. I'm here. I live in the here and now. That sounds like the pie in the sky, by and by kind of talk that is meaningless to most people. But then I begin to realize Christ is here and he's there. He transcends both heaven and earth, right? He's like the bridge. He's the elevator. He's the, you know, he's here and he's there. And if he's in me and I'm in him, then I'm here and I'm there. I'm already there. God considers it as if I were already there. I'm there. Not experiencing it yet, but I'm there. If Christ is in you, you're already there. That's what it's talking about. Now, what he experiences becomes our experience. His death is our death. His burial is our burial. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. His life is our life. His appearing is our appearing. Now that's in Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, notice he doesn't just say when Christ who is in your life, or when Christ who is part of your life, when Christ who is your life, what that simply means is everything about life is found in him. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. Everything we need about life, everything we need about light and understanding is found in him. Let me tell you something. You could spend 10 lifetimes of Methuselah studying and understanding and experiencing the reality of Christ, and you would have not yet tasted but a drop in the bucket. You could spend 15 lifetimes. The reality of Christ is so deep and so vast. Who he is, what he is, what he is to us, what we are in him is worthy of 50 lifetimes and more. We'll never exhaust the depth of the reality of that. No matter how deep we study, how long we study, but tell you what, it's worth the journey. It's worth the journey. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Now that word appears just simply means is revealed. There's coming a time when the full reality of Christ is going to be revealed to this world. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a second coming of Christ. That baby who was born in a manger, that died on the cross and rose from the dead, is going to come back on a white horse, not a donkey this time. He's coming back on a white horse, conquering mankind finally and completely. At that time, he is going to be revealed as the mighty warrior that he is. That's his appearing, his revelation, the unveiling. Now look at it. Because that's going to happen, because that happens in him, we're going to appear with him in glory. See, his experiences become our experiences. His death, our death. His burial, our burial. His resurrection, our resurrection. His ascension, our ascension. His appearing and return is our coming with him in glory. What Christ experiences becomes our experience. His life is flowing through us. His life is in us. We are in him. And when Christ appears, we're going to appear with him in glory. Now, therefore, now there's some, the scripture is full of applications of this. We don't have time to go into the applications of all of this. Now, this is in Romans chapter 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin... What's the body of sin? One translation is the body as controlled by sin. So that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, a better translation, I put this in parentheses here, is rendered powerless. So that the body as controlled by sin is rendered powerless. Now, what that means is sin no longer has power over me. Sin no longer has power over you. Sin does not. Listen to me. Now, I know I can hear your thoughts. God has given me that ability. No, I'm just kidding. I can hear your thoughts. Some of your thoughts were, you don't know my struggle then, buddy. God does. And God's the one who said this. Sin has power over us only as long as we think sin has power over us. Listen, an addiction has power over us only as long as we believe the addiction has power over us. That bad habit has power over us only as long as we believe it has power over us. Because God, because of Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, he died, we died. He was buried, we buried. He was raised, we're raised. Sin no longer has power over us, and that we are no longer slaves to sin. See, a slave has to obey its master's bidding. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to God through Jesus Christ. We now do our heavenly master's bidding instead of the body is controlled by sin. That's what this is telling us. That's one of the applications. That's one of the therefores that comes out of this. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Listen, there's not a sexual sin and a sexual temptation that has dominion over us. There is not an anger, frustration, wrath, rage, or hostility issue that has power over us. There is not a laziness, anything about laziness that has power over us. There is not anything and any sin under heaven and on earth that has power over the believer in Jesus Christ. That's what this is teaching us. That's what God is telling us. We are not prisoners to sin. We're set free in Jesus Christ because we're in him and he is in us. And we live in that reality. Practical application. It is not through trying harder to do the right thing that we see real and lasting change happen. It is not through trying harder. It's through dying. It's not through trying harder. It's not through making our New Year's resolutions and say, these are the changes I want to see. I stopped making New Year's resolutions several years ago, and I just started praying, God, what are the changes you want to make in me? What are the changes you want to make in me? And I let God, whether it's New Year's or whether it's July, mid-year, you know, God doesn't seem to be tied to our New Year's calendar, right? God has freedom to make any change anytime he wants in our lives. We need to give him that freedom. He always seems to work in cooperation with our free will. He doesn't ever seem to override it. We might butt up against his will, and we're always going to get knocked on our tushes when we do, but he never overrides it. He always works in conjunction with and cooperation with our will. We need to get in touch with his will. We need to find out what he wants. We need to be praying, God, what do you want to do in my life? What are you up to? How do you want me to join with you in that? But it's not the gospel of trying harder. It's not the gospel of your to-do list today. It's not the gospel of human effort. I talked with a guy at the Y recently. I've been getting to know him. He grew up in the Catholic Church, and his parents live in Granville. He lives in Newark, and he drives by this facility many times a week going back and forth to his parents. And he sees what's going on. He was asking me about the modular unit when it was going up back over the summertime. He saw lots of things here, cars, and I invited him to eternity. And it's about 2 weeks ago, he was asking me about that drama that we had. He asked questions like, well, was it a musical? I said, no, there was no music to it. There wasn't a choir or anything like that. It was a drama presentation of what happens to you when you die. You know, I'm trying to kind of bite, get him to bite, you know, and ask some questions. So he said, oh, so, this is what he said. So you try hard, do good, and hope when you die. I said, no, that's not it at all. It's not the gospel of try hard. I didn't tell him this. I'm telling you this. It's not the gospel of try hard. It's not the gospel of do good and then hope that you make it. But I tell you what, there's many of you, you or us, in any church across America today that believe that. It's not the gospel of try hard, do good, and hope. It's the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection. That's the power in Christ that sets us free. That's the power that daily enables us to live the life that God wants us to live. Therein lies the power. It's the power of dying to an old way of life and all of its behaviors. Now, the reality is that old life has died and there's a new life that we now live, but that old life is still hanging on, right? You know that. And that's where the scripture begins to tell us, put off the old, put on the new. In Colossians 3, other places, in Ephesians 4, there's lots of examples of the kinds of things that are inconsistent with our new life, that are very consistent with the old life. We don't have time to go into all that today, but the practical application, it's not through trying harder, it's through trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As you received Christ, continue to live in Him. It is through our death to sin, burial, and resurrection that we experience real and lasting change. One of the things I've been doing for the last few months, just on a practical, I've been living in the book of Colossians. I've been reading it and rereading it, and I didn't know Tom was going to ask me to do this message today. It's just in my personal study and quiet time with God. I've been reading and rereading Colossians, and over and over and over and over again, and just soaking it in. But one of the things, not just reading it, but I decided, since the scripture says put off the old man and put on the new man, I've been in my prayer time daily praying and going through this in my mind. God, today I choose to put off the old man and everything that is consistent with the old man. I choose to lay that aside. That's no longer who I am. That old man has died. God, I choose today to put on the new man in Christ. I am choosing today to live in Christ. I am choosing to live with all the resources that are available to me in Jesus Christ. And then I name some things that I struggle with, and I choose to lay these things aside. I choose to lay these things aside. This is the beginning of the day before I'm even struggling with them. I choose to lay these things aside, and I choose, God, the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. I can't do this on my own. I need your help. God, I die to these behaviors. I bring the cross of Jesus Christ now between me and these attitudes and behaviors and things that I'm struggling. I bring the cross of Jesus Christ, because through Christ I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. It's living in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My resurrection, my death to an old way of life, my resurrection to the life that God wants me to live in Him. Amen? I mean, it's scripture says, put it on, so put it on. Y'all got dressed today, right? Came to church. All of you did. This is getting dressed for life, putting off the old man, putting off the old garments, putting on the new man, making those choices to live that reality day by day, moment by moment, and choose to put it on until it's on. Pray about it. Don't give up. Choose to put it on until it's a reality in your life. Now, there's a conclusion. Let me ask you this. What needs to be put to death in your life? Now, Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3, about verse 5, if I remember right. Put to death, therefore, whatever remains of your earthly nature. So let me ask you this. We all have the remnants of that earthly nature in us. That's the normal Christian life. Don't feel guilty for that, okay? Because that's the normal Christian life. But what remains? What is the specific struggle or struggles that you have that needs to be put to death, nailed to the cross? What is it for you? See, whatever God just brought to your mind is maybe a good indication of either a good preaching technique or the Holy Spirit that brought something to your mind. That he's saying to you, this is what you need to put to death. This is what you need to leave behind. And you know something about putting to death the old man doesn't want to die. He screams. He cries. He pitches a fit. And we don't have time for this, but you need to go. You need help, you need support, you need encouragement. You can't do this on your own. We'll talk more about that some other time. But what needs to be put to death in your life? Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So let me pray. I'm going to invite the praise team to come on back up here. We're going to wrap some things up. And we're just going to, after I pray, have a time of quiet reflection. You can stay where you are and pray. You can come up here and kneel down and pray. It doesn't matter. Whatever you feel more comfortable with. I mean, you don't even have to pray at all. You can just sit there and close your eyes and get some Z's for a few moments if you want. Hope that won't happen for you. But if that's what you want to do, that's okay. You know, just pray. What needs to be put to death in your life? So let me pray for us right now. Father God, because Jesus Christ died, was buried and rose from the dead, and that the power of sin and death and hell and Satan has been broken because of Christ. God, I, on behalf of all of us right now today, right now in this room, I bring the cross of Jesus Christ between us and those things that need to be put to death in our lives. God, I'm just simply praying for the full reality of your Spirit and of your truth and all that you are of as God to come to bear right now in our lives. Lord, we may need to put to death that thought that says, you can't, you're never going to overcome, you've tried and failed. God, right now in the name of Jesus, maybe that's one of those things that we need to put to death, a belief that keeps us in bondage. Maybe it's fear that we need to put to death. So God, I bring the cross of Christ between us and fear. God, I bring the cross of Christ between us and doubt. Doubts. God, I bring the cross of Christ between us and all kinds of sexual sins. I bring the cross of Christ between us and anger. I bring the cross of Christ between us, God, and all impurities and all laziness and greed and every form of immorality, God. I bring the cross of Christ between us and those things because we as your people have been crucified with Christ. We have died to all of these things and so much more. But God, also, I bring the cross of Christ between us and invite your holiness and your righteousness, your purity, your peace, your patience, your love, all that you are, God, in Christ. We invite to into this time, into this place. God, we claim this time and this place for you. And God, I'm praying that there will be real and lasting change that will begin in hearts and minds today and will last through all eternity. God, we pray against that thought that it's only going to last for a month and a half or a week or two or a day or two. And God, I pray against any kind of self-will and that self-willpower that's right now just saying, okay, I'm going to do this. And then when we walk out of this place, it just fades away. God, I'm praying for the deep reality of the power of your Holy Spirit that abides in us, with us, is upon us day by day in our reality. God, I invite your truth and I pray against the enemy and all of his lies and all of his accusations. And we pray for your freedom to come into the hearts and minds of your people today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have you told somebody today that you love them? Have you told God today that you love him? I hope you have. I hope you will. If you're with us for the first time today, or maybe second time, third time, and you have not yet stopped back by our information center to get your free gift, we invite you to do that. I think some people from our healing prayer team are back in the prayer room. You might wonder where the prayer room is. It is straight back that way. Aaron's back there. He's raising her hand. If you've got some kind of physical thing going on, you just want somebody to pray with you about, we don't make any promises other than we'll pray for you, okay? But invite you back there for somebody to pray with you about what might be going on in your life. So I'll stop back by there. Hey, thanks for being here today. I hope you have a great day in the Lord. And Father, we just bless your name. God, help us to live in the reality of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, day by day, moment by moment, experience by experience. Teach us, God, how to bring the living reality of Christ into our daily experience. I pray in your name, and we all say, amen. Amen. Have a great week.